As you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to take us back to the Old Testament really fast and revisit the story of Gideon. Most of us know the story of Gideon. You know, God told him to gather up a group of people to go face the Midianites, and so he gathered about 32,000 people. Well, 32,000 to the Midianites, they had a larger army, and so really the odds were not in their favor, but God really didn't like the odds either, but for a totally different reason. If you know the story, he basically told Gideon, you now go to those 32,000 Israelites and tell them that if they're fearful and trembling, and trembling in fear, they are free to go home. So out of the 32,000, 22,000 left and went back home. So now you're left with an army of 10,000. Just to put it in perspective, that would be about the ratio of about 13 Midianites to one Israelite. Well, God obviously still didn't like that number, so he told Gideon, watch how they drink from the Jordan River, and only 300 of them cupped their hands and drank from the Jordan River. So now it puts it into a ratio of about 450 Midianites to one Israelite, so significant difference there. What do you do with those 300 people, those 300 men? They surrounded the Midianites in the dark of the night, had flaming torches and trumpets, blew them, it created confusion. And everybody went crazy, and they defeated them that way and really didn't have to do much. The Lord did that work for them. I don't really share that story with you because, like, we're going to go into the details of all of Gideon's adventure here. But what I do want you to think about is those 300 men. Those 300 men were a part of 10,000 who did not tremble in fear at the size of the other army. They were able to stand firm. They were able to stay faithful despite the disadvantage. And when the number was significantly reduced even more, those 300 people found themselves even more engaged in the process, willing to do the impossible. And here's what we know is this. Even if they were to die, they were going to die with their sandals on defending Israel. They were not going to give up. When I think about us as believers in the church today, we do not become battle-ready soldiers by simply listening to the story of easy victories. We become battle-ready soldiers in the name of Jesus Christ by becoming people of sacrifice. See, when, as believers, when we're challenged, there should be some energy that's built up in the room, that's built up in ourselves. Like, we should get excited when we're challenged with something. Like, for example, as a student pastor here for many years, we had this long-running tradition that we would play teenagers in basketball. So us older guys would play these teenagers in basketball. Well, just recently, some guys in my discipleship group said, we want to play you in a game of basketball. And I said, all right, here's the rules. You can only have students. They have to be 18 years and younger. They have to be in high school and younger. And I can only have adults 21 years and older. I find my team, you find your team, we play a game. Listen, they talk trash to me like no other. It's fine, I talked as much trash back. A challenge. When a challenge is presented, you rise up. By the way, we played those guys a couple Wednesday nights ago. We single-handedly took care of business. They didn't even come within 40 points of us. So, all that is to say is this. When a challenge is presented, it should bring about an energy about us that says, hey, I want to be involved in that. I don't want to just listen to stories of easy victories. I want to be a person of sacrifice who lays down my life and makes a difference. And that's where we are. And what's happening in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's writing to Timothy a challenge. Here's the challenge. And I want you to do what you're supposed to do. I want you to rise up. And that same challenge is what we're going to read today. And we're going to have to answer the question, what am I going to do with the challenge? Will I retreat? Or will I press in, step up, step forward, and get after it? And so that's where we are. Paul's writing to Timothy. He's in prison. This is a very personal letter from Paul to Timothy. Basically, Paul's calling Timothy to this bold perseverance. So listen, you're living in a hostile world. You're going to suffer some hardships. You're going to suffer some suffering as a result of being faithful to Jesus. And you've got to be bold in your perseverance. You cannot cower down with this. He uses some illustrations. Some of them we'll look at today. Illustrations like a good soldier, an athlete, a hardworking farmer. He uses the illustration of a teacher. And he uses all these illustrations and metaphors to explain to us the intensity of the gospel work. Now listen, becoming a believer in Jesus, that's the easy part. Living a life as a believer of Jesus is hard work. It's not an easy train that we jump on, then we just get to sit in our little cozy seat and ride the train all the way to heaven. It is a work that is hard. It requires effort. It requires time. And this is what he speaks of here as we read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. And I thank you for your word, that it's living and active. And I pray, just as the words of Paul say, that you would help us gain understanding in everything that we'll hear today. Father, I pray that your word would meet everybody where they are. God, you know exactly where each person and each family's at, the circumstances going on in their life, and I pray that you'd meet them where they are today with your word. And Father, I pray that God will be challenged and we'll begin to process what is our response to this challenge. God, I pray for encouragement through your word, but I also pray that through challenge, we'll move forward with a response that is honoring to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. There are three instructions that I summarize that I think Paul gives Timothy here. They all start with the phrase, guard the gospel. And I want you to understand where that phrase came from. It actually came from verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1. It says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. But by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And so when you hear me say the phrase, guard the gospel, I want you to understand where that came from, that we who trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior have been given the gospel message. It has been entrusted to us, and we are to guard it with our life, and I think there's three ways we do that. Number one, guard the gospel by strength. Now, when we think of the word strength, my mind automatically goes to how strong is somebody. I recently moved houses, and then I helped my parents yesterday move some furniture. Man, they make some couches that are just straight up heavy. Like, and I am weak. I've always been weak. I'm not ashamed of it. I am not ashamed of being weak. When I was in high school, I was a kid who could barely lift the 45-pound bar with no weights on the outside of it. I mean, I've just been a weak person. But when I think of strength, that's where my mind automatically goes to. But we're speaking about a different strength here today. Because see, Paul's urging Timothy to live in the gospel. You then, my child, be strengthened. This word be strengthened is a present passive. And so if you're understanding that it's a continuous action, some might interpret it this way as Paul would be writing this. Understand that you, Timothy, are to do this through God who is actively strengthening you. So when you become a believer and trusting in Jesus Christ, it is through his grace that he strengthens you to be able to live a faithful life, to do what he's called you to do. And so Timothy was to repeat this to himself regularly, right? That I'm being strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Same for us, right? Here's the good news about this, that the grace was upon Timothy and it's upon us. And listen, the grace never runs out. Isn't that good? God's grace never runs out. It's always there strengthening us. I'm really guilty. I'll be fully transparent. I've been fully transparent in everything, so I'll let everybody into my personal life. Occasionally, with my children, I get a little frustrated. And occasionally, these words come out of my mouth. You are out of grace for today. Now, you laugh because some of you have been there. You may not have used that phrasing, but you've been there. There were no more chances and opportunities to get this thing corrected. We'll just start over tomorrow. But there's some danger in saying that. Because I belong to the family of God as a son of the Most High, whose grace never runs out. And despite my shortcomings and my failures and my weaknesses, he continues to strengthen me through his grace. Paul is instructing Timothy that what you're about to endure for the sake of the gospel, God will strengthen you with and for. He's going to make it possible for you to continue to move forward and do what he's called you to do. So I want to talk about Paul and Timothy briefly, okay? And here we are. Paul, when I think of Paul, I think of like Dwayne The Rock Johnson. If you guys are familiar with that, big old WWE wrestler that's now an actor. I mean, he's huge, like absolutely amazingly human being to be that big. He's that big, strong. That's what I think about Paul. Because when we read about Paul, it's like shipwrecked, beat. You know, he just seems to be this kind of out of world character. But here's how the Corinthians describe Paul. His letters are weighty and powerful, but his physical presence is weak. One commentator would say that Paul was more like George Costanza than Vin Diesel. So how on earth, if his bodily presence was so weak and not impressive, was he able to endure all the hardships that he endured for the sake of the gospel through the grace of Jesus Christ? Timothy, a weak, timid leader. I mean, how many times Paul tried to reference, like, you need to not be have a spirit of timidity, but one of power, right? I mean, these are the things that he would speak to him because he wanted him to understand this. It's through the grace of Jesus Christ you can be made strong. The world tells us to trust in ourselves and our abilities and our talents and strengths. The only person you could trust is you because that's the only thing you can control most of the time. So trust in yourself. That's what the world preaches to us. But I know of a better way to trust in Jesus, and that despite our shortcomings and our weaknesses, he makes us strong. This is the good news of the gospel, that you and I couldn't save ourselves, that we needed Jesus to save us, and that through Jesus we are saved and redeemed. And I think there's a couple ways that we experience this grace. One is through a daily communion with him. What I mean by that is Jesus gave us himself. He laid down his life for us, and that those who place their trust and faith in him, once you become a believer, he gives you the Holy Spirit. He calls it the helper or the counselor, right? The advocate living inside of us. And because Jesus is living inside of us, we can have daily communion with him. And so the way that we gain grace from him is by spending time with him each and every day. The other area is meditating upon his word. Some people say if you want to hear God, it's a quote. Some of you will know it probably, and you can tell me who said it afterwards. It's a famous quote. It's been around a long time. But if you want to hear God speak, then read his word out loud. His means of grace to us is his word. He's given us everything we need in his word. All we simply have to do is meditate upon it. Why? Because we should meditate upon the gospel daily because we never outgrow our need for it. Most of us in this room heard the gospel presented at some point, said yes to Jesus and trusted him with our life. That is not when the gospel ends. Every day we have to preach the gospel to ourselves. We have areas of our life that are not pleasing and holy to the Lord, and we have to preach the gospel daily to our lives to remind ourselves that we can't save ourselves, that we have to have Jesus, and through his strength, through his grace, we are strengthened. And so I'll ask you this question. Because Timothy, there was nothing he was going to experience, no pain, no tragedy, no person, no situation, no responsibility, that he would not be strengthened through God's grace to be able to carry it out. He was going to be able to do that. So what's God calling you to do? Who's he calling you to reach? What circumstances he want you to wrestle with and walk through? Because his strength will carry you through it by his grace. Number two. Guard the gospel by discipleship. If you look in verse 2, it says, "And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." Let me stop there. This is the gospel message. Paul was entrusted with it. He in turn taught Timothy and entrusted Timothy with it. And now he's telling Timothy, you entrust it to faithful people that you encounter. The reason why we're even in this room today is because the gospel made it from the prison in Rome right here to this chapel on this Sunday morning because faithful men and women lived out 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul wanted to see a living chain of truth that would pass the gospel message from generation to generation. You are sitting in your seat because somebody was a link in that chain that shared the gospel with you and then taught you how to follow Jesus. And then now you're a chain, you're a part of that link. Here's my question. My fingers don't really do it justice. But some of you are hooked into the chain because you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, but you've never completed the chain because you haven't discipled or passed it on to somebody else. There was once a statistic, like astronomical statistic, about how many people in Southern Baptist churches don't ever share the gospel with people. That tells me there's a lot of broken chain links where the gospel message died. Now you're like, wait, Jeff, the gospel message can't die. You're right. God's bigger than us, right? He'll advance the gospel however he chooses to do that. But what I am saying is this. You have a responsibility as a believer of Jesus Christ in that, to pass it on to faithful people. To be faithful is to be of godly character. So who am I supposed to pass on? Somebody who shows evidence that their life has been transformed by the gospel. And who's qualified to teach others? Everybody. If you've received the gospel message, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, you have enough information to pass that on to somebody else. You don't have to be an educated teacher, right? You don't have to be well-spoken. You don't have to be the most studied up. If you know Jesus personally, you have enough information to pass it on to somebody else. And think about the impact of this. That because of faithful men and women in your life who shared the gospel with you and taught you how to follow Jesus, you're sitting in this seat. And if you do the same, the gospel continues to be spread. People continue to learn how to follow Jesus because of the work of discipleship. It is a simple, magnificent plan that God designed from the very beginning. That he would use you to reach people in your spheres of influences, your neighbors, your coworkers, the strangers you meet in the store, the people you stand next to while waiting in line at an amusement park to get on a ride, whatever, okay? The people that you sit next to at your grandkids' games or your kids' games or your sporting activities or whatever. The college and university that you go to and who he puts you in. These are all the places he's put you to be the chain link of truth to share the gospel message so that people can believe. It is your God-given responsibility. I think sometimes in the church we make things so difficult. But it's very simple. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God and to love other people. And the one commission he gave us is to make disciples. It doesn't have to be complicated. It's a simple task that he's laid out in a beautiful design to see how things have come through. I am so thankful that my youth pastor, when I was a freshman in high school, said, hey, Jeff, I'm going to a football game. You want to ride with me to the football game? Sure. Parents let me go. We get in the car. And all the way there, we're talking life and what's happening in life. And he's sharing with me how to navigate life through a gospel lens. I'm thankful that when I walked into college, a young kid who had come from a small town, walked into college and met two older upperclassmen who took me under their wings and said, this is what it's like to navigate college. This is how it's like to have time management and not neglect your faith. This is what you need to do in order to serve. And they walked me through that. That as a young minister in the gospel, there were people like Dr. Bobby Kelly and Hans Dilbeck that took me alongside and took me on rides with them and said, hey, this is what it's like to be in ministry and what to experience and what not to experience. In fact, some of the things that I've endured in ministry, most people would walk away from, but because of those godly men and influence in my life, I'm still standing here today. There's people within this church who that when I became a dad, sat down with me and said, this is what it looks like to disciple your kids within the home. See, we never outgrow the need for discipleship in our own life. Now, we have a great pastor and he's an incredible preacher. But everything that I just described to you didn't happen in a church service on a Sunday morning. Everything I just described to you happened living life with people. And I need to be discipled by people, but then that information was never meant to stop with me. It was always being meant to pass on to somebody else. See, that's the discipleship circle that we live in. You might have heard this, the statement, everybody needs a Paul and everybody needs a Timothy. Some of us have Timothys and no Pauls. Some of us have Pauls and no Timothys. And some of us don't have either one. And when we think about the radical impact that could take place if we simply lived out the gospel message in a discipleship relationship and passed on the gospel, what would happen in our world? And I'll use this as an illustration. Golf clubs. I am not a golfer, but I have been invited by church staff members often to play golf for the purpose of entertainment. I'm not good, so I just have fun while I play. If you need a little laugh, I have a set of golf clubs. They're terrible, but I promise you, you will laugh if I play with you. But here's what I know about golf clubs. Preaching is like a driver, okay? The woods. Big and impressive, reaches a lot of people and has a far reach. Small groups and connect groups, as we would know them here, are like irons. There's finesse and accuracy. There's dialogue and feedback that takes place. But the teaching described in 2 Timothy 2:2 is like a putter. It's personal, yet it's the one that we fail to practice with the most. You got to put time into relationships. It takes a commitment to entrust something to someone else. Mentoring involves vulnerability and trust. Listen, some of us, that's too risky for us. We don't want people to pull back the onions and layers of our lives because we don't want them to see those things. But listen, those are the things that need to be seen. Those are the things that the gospel needs to speak to. And those are the things that God will use other people to help sharpen you and make you in who you want, who he wants you to be. This is the beauty of discipleship. That a dad could say, I don't ever pray with my wife. And a guy who's discipling would say, well, this is how you do it. Let me show you. Or a mom could say, I'm around my kids so much, I want to pull my hair out. And they drive me crazy, but I want to continue to show and serve them in the way that Jesus wanted me to do it. Then this is how you do it. Or a coworker's faced with a very difficult ethical situation. And the righteous person, the one who's discipling them, would say, this is how you should navigate it. See, when we start pulling back the layers of our life, that's where life change and transformation happens, and that's what we want to see happen. So how do you do this? You have to carefully observe. See people the way Jesus sees them. There's nobody that is outside of the bounds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anybody can come to faith in Jesus. Do we see people with potential or do we see them as this? There's no way that they'll come to faith in Jesus, or there's no way that they want to learn how to walk with the Lord. I recently had lunch with a guy and he sat down at the table. He came to faith as an adult, not a member of our church, met him through a mutual situation. Sat down and he said, hey, I came to faith as an adult. He's like, one of the things I want to do in this particular year is I want to grow in my faith. I want to grow in my faith, and I also want to grow in how I lead and help my family grow in their faith. He said, do you know anything about that or how you could help me with that? Hungry. My flesh side of me was like, man, this guy doesn't go to my church. I don't really want to commit to this. But the words out of my mouth were like, hey, I think I could help. Let me just share with you something that I could do. And I shared with him, I was like, this is what a discipleship group looks like. We'll find two or three guys, we'll gather together, we'll start studying scripture, we'll kind of walk this process. He said, that's exactly what I've been looking for. We started meeting. Not only did he and I start meeting, he brought two friends along with him. Men that I didn't even know their first name until 3 weeks ago. Set off on a 12 to 18 month journey to walk through life this way. We've got to see people for the potential and for the hunger and for the transformation that's taking place. Then we've got to invest in them relationally, spending time with them and living life with them. And then we've got to coach them, help them discern their calling, help them cultivate godly character. So I'll ask you this question. Who are you discipling and who is discipling you? And then the last, guard the gospel by perseverance. He uses three illustrations. He uses the good soldier, the athlete, and the hardworking farmer. And I'm just going to briefly walk through them. It says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What do we know about a soldier? Listen, they're known for their focus and their willingness and openness to suffer. When a soldier commits They commit to laying down their life, sacrifice. I will lay down my life for the betterment of other people, for the betterment of the country, and I'll be willing to do that. If you've ever wondered what it means to be a Christian, this is what it means. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Suffering is the price you pay as a Christian. Jesus has not called you to life in ease, but by the grace of him, you can suit up and go to battle. Soldiers, like believers, live with awareness. We are not distracted by trivial things. And you see that in verse 4, that no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. I'm afraid that too many of us today are distracted by what seems like good or important things. But these things are keeping us and hurting us from carrying out the mission of God, which is to make disciples. Business ventures, volunteer assignments, extracurricular activities, home projects, politics, sports, all of these things are good. But they eat up valuable time and energy that keeps us from doing what God has called us to do. Listen, Michael Jordan, if you were to come to my office, I have a life-size figure of Michael Jordan. Not because I think Michael Jordan is some great individual, but I'm mesmerized by the way that that dude had a single-minded devotion. Some people would argue that LeBron James is the greatest basketball player to play. I would say Michael Jordan is, okay? Tom Brady, single-minded devotion to his sport. Jack Nicklaus, single-minded devotion to his sport. Mozart, single-minded devotion. But listen, life isn't about basketball or football or golf or musical scores. Life is about Jesus. And our responsibility is to be single-mindedly focused upon Jesus and what is happening here. And he puts us in these environments like workplaces and sporting activities and neighborhoods and churches so that we will be single-minded in our focus in those places to say, my job is to love God, love others, and make disciples in those places. And this is the challenge he's giving Timothy. And so I'll ask you these questions. What are you distracted by right now? What are the good things that are keeping you from doing the main things? Augustine would say that the love of worldly possessions entangles the soul and keeps it from flying to God. If our chief aim as believers is to please Jesus, to fight the good fight, and what Jesus has called you to do, then let your passion be to please Jesus. That's it. The disciplined athlete. To win, you have to play by the rules. It says that an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Listen, never watched a basketball game where they didn't obey the rules. March Madness is happening right now. These people want to win the NCAA National Championship. Guess what they have to do? They have to play within the rules. It takes discipline to play within the rules. It takes discipline in the competition, but also in the training. Listen, we live under the rule of Jesus Christ as a Christians. Therefore, we have to represent Jesus in both our training and competition. This is every single area of your life. We admire athletes and musicians, and these people are so talented. But few of us imitate them because the discipline that's required to do those things, we just don't want to put the work in to do. We want God's blessings in our life, but we don't want to play by his rules. God, let me do this, but please bless me. God, let me have this and do it this way. Bless me, though. Listen, if we want the reward of faithfulness when it's all over with, what he's talking to Timothy about here, we've got to compete according to God's standard. He set the rules. We got to live within the rules. And when you live within the rules, there's freedom. And then last, a hardworking farmer. Farmers don't take shortcuts either. If you know farmers or you've been a farmer, you know this. They never clock in and out. Always working. Out in the fields, sowing seeds, watering them, taking care of them, and harvesting them. Too many of us don't do the work of a hard farmer. We clock in when we need to clock in with Jesus, and we clock out when we want to clock out. And listen, this is what I know. Farmers are on their knees, when I talk about spiritual farmers here, are on their knees praying for the salvation of lost people. Spiritual farmers are actively engaged in sharing the gospel and sowing seeds. Spiritual farmers are actually out there watering and helping cultivate the crop. The farmer is not applauded by fans or civilians, right? Nobody knows what the farmer does. He just gets up and does it. Listen, the reason why Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful but the laborers are few is because it takes hard work to be a farmer in the kingdom of God. But there are some rewards when you do it. Spiritually speaking, you benefit when you live a life as a hardworking farmer in your Christian faith. You benefit from it. And how do you benefit from it? You grow spiritually. You'll see in a video in just a moment about this idea that you will grow substantially more when you step off and start discipling somebody else in your faith. When they ask a question that you can't answer and it causes you to dive deeper into your faith, that's a spiritual benefit to you. But there's also an evangelistic benefit that would say this. Think about the number of people that could be reached by you being faithful to make disciples. It's a multiplication tree. That if you disciple three, and then those three go to disciple other people, and they reach people this way. Do you see how fast this grows and how quickly this grows? Listen, the gospel message is everything. There is no greater life-saving message. And our world, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends and family need it now more than ever. So we've got to guard it by being strengthened in Christ Jesus. We've got to guard it through the avenue of discipleship. And we've got to guard it by persevering when we suffer hardship because we faithfully follow Jesus. We've got to stop thinking and in this mindset that we will be protected from persecution as believers. Should we fight for religious freedom? Yes. Have we benefited from religious freedom? Yes. But listen, we cannot be surprised when we are pressed up against because of our Christian faith. And this is why we've got to persevere. When I'm wasting time in conclusion, C.T. Studd has a quote that comes to mind. It says this, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I think about that, I think about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. In prison for taking a stand against Hitler, yet he continued to urge fellow believers in that imprisonment to push back and to stay faithful. There were a group of Christians that asked him, believing that Hitler was the Antichrist, they asked Bonhoeffer, why do you expose yourself to all this danger? Jesus will return any day and all your work and suffering will be for nothing. And here's what Bonhoeffer said. If Jesus returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I'll rest from my labor. But today, I have work to do. And listen, church, I must continue the struggle until it's finished. What will you do with your one life? What work is Jesus calling you to do? And who is he calling you to reach and disciple? Let's pray. In this time of response, I'm just simply going to ask you to work through those questions. What will you do with your one life? What work is Jesus calling you to do? And who is he calling you to reach and disciple? And as you pray right there in your seat, I ask that God would reveal to you what it is that you need to do and how you need to respond. For some, you might need to come and kneel and pray. Be strengthened in the Lord through his grace as you pray and talk to him. Others may need to come and pray for lost people in their life or those that they know in their life they need to disciple. And others, it'll be to stand and sing through song. But you use this time to respond to the word of God. God, I pray that through your word, you would create change in us. That we would be transformed by your living and active word. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would be strengthened in you as they walk faithfully with you. That by your grace, you would give them the ability to endure all that they will endure. Father, I pray that for those in this room that need to be discipled, that they would make that known. For those in this room that have a wealth of spiritual knowledge and experience, God, I pray you'd raise them up to disciple others. And Father, I pray that we'd persevere in the life that you've called us to live. God, be glorified in our response, and we pray this in your name. Amen.